World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, it's 51 degrees here in outside Columbus, Ohio today. 51. It was -8 a week ago. And looks like here, I don't know where it is where you guys are. This is global warming for you, right? This is how good their global warming predictions are. They're telling us that we will get anywhere between 2 and 24 inches of rain, of snow this weekend. Between 2 and 24. Now, I don't know what you think. That's a pretty big difference, right? So they can't tell us 4 days out how big a snowstorm we're going to get. Yet we're supposed to believe all this global warming stuff. Hey, folks, listen, we are. We're in a war, man. We're in a war. And I've been sometimes when you're in a battle, you guys will know what I'm talking about. When the battle is when you're intensely involved in the battle, you're oblivious to other stuff that's been going on. And I've been kind of in that situation for about the last 18 hours. I had a little bit of it lift off of me today. You can ask my wife. She doesn't usually. She didn't really gripe a whole lot, but she nicely yelled across the table to me last night. Said, "Will you put that down and talk to me?" Because the Lord's had me. I'm just telling you, spiritual oppression is real. Okay, nothing major's happened. Nothing major going on in our life, but I'm telling you that I've been under spiritual oppression. Some of it may be. It doesn't matter. I just want you all to know, boys and girls, the war is real. Okay. Hey, listen, we're going to go to Noblesville, Indiana. Is that the right? Is that it? Noblesville, Indiana. I'm looking over here. Jared, I threw a fastball at you, a curveball there. You probably weren't ready for that one. On the 20th, January 20th, and what day of the week is that? I know what it is, but I got so many things buzzing through my head. Let me pull it up here on my phone. January the 20th is a Saturday afternoon from 2:30 to 4:30. We're having a Get in the Game rally in Noblesville, Indiana at Forest Park in the Overlook Room. It's on our website. If you're in that area at all, we'd sure love for you to come. It's not a boot camp. It's an event where we're going to try to help build a downline. We're going to try to help build a downline over in that Indiana area. We have some people who are interested in. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that downline type stuff today, okay? And listen, if you're an hour away from there, 2 hours away from you, first of all, it's going to be great for you to come because you're going to run into some other people who are like-minded, okay? Part of what we are on is a sifting process to find out who's really with us and who's not really with us. So we're having this event on the 20th from 2:30 to 4:30, Noblesville, Indiana. I don't know a whole lot about that. Go to my website, look under events. Will be more information for you there, 2:30 to 4:30. And just an introduction and trying to find who in this area is part of it. Because as I continue to tell you, folks, this battle that we are fighting, this spiritual battle that's manifesting in the natural realm is coming to a neighborhood near you. It's coming to a neighborhood near you. And without getting on my rant, which those guys who got in here a little bit early with me today know that I went on a little bit of a rant. And so I'm saving the rant. I'm probably going to bring that thing back up, but the missing element in this entire battle against evil that's going on in the world, in the United States, but in the world and right where you live, to be perfectly honest with you, the missing element is the fingerprint or the footprint of the local church. It's the missing element. You know, we talk about Trump, make America great again, talking about the Republicans and the Democrats and pedophile and all that stuff that we talked about yesterday. And I'm going to reintroduce, maybe use some of that stuff today. The floor, the field is being cleared maybe that's not the right term. We used to, when I was coaching football, when we got down near the goal line, like we'd pound that ball down. We'd have a first and goal inside. Let's say we'd be inside the 5-yard line or even inside the 10-yard line. All I would do is I'd yell out this. I'd be on the sidelines, got my headphones on, teams all around me, crowds roaring. And all I would do is put my horns up like this and I would yell, Buffalo! And everybody knew what that meant. Buffalo meant the biggest, fattest group of guys that we could put on the field were going out on that field right then. Because in the Buffalo became a bulldozer, if you know what I'm talking about. And in the Buffalo, when we got into that Buffalo formation and the crowd would start yelling, because they saw the Buffaloes run out there too. At that point, baby, it was inch by inch, foot by foot. We are going to cram it down your throat. You know, there ain't no Buffalo in the church. There's no Buffalo. We got the church out there. Larry, don't bring up the Satanic Social Club. I know what I'm saying. The thing out there masquerading as the church is totally oblivious and uninvolved in the game that's playing out before them. They've taken exactly everything that's going on. They've personalized it. They've tweeted it and they've Twittered it and they've Facebooked it and they've everything and they puffed it up and they poofed it in and they've done everything. And right now, it's time to yell, Buffalo! And that's the missing element. Missing element. So that's some of the stuff that I want to get into. We want you to be part of the team, part of the Buffalo. That's what's going to go in Noblesville on the 20th. And again, we're going to have the Neosho. I can't even say that word. Neosho, Missouri on the 9th of February, 9th and 10th of February. We're having an actual boot camp out there. We'd love for you to, if you're close to that, come out there and join us. Join us at the boot camp. We are putting together an army. We're putting together an army. Guys, I can't tell you enough. I just can't tell you how this is needed. And I want to tip my cap to Kevin Van Story, and I want to tip my cap to Russ, to those guys out there who are at least taking the initiative to try to do something locally in their towns. They understand. Maybe they feel like they're the only one in their town, but they're trying to do something. We're renting buildings and the circus is coming to town. And we'll do that in your area too. If it's just you and just a buddy. And you listen, your pastor's probably not going to get on board. Pastors aren't going to get on board. And if you want to go to your pastor and try to get him to host one, good luck. He's probably not going to. We can do it in a hotel room. We can do it in somebody's basement. But we've got to begin to put these groups of people together. What does it say? Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even more as the day approaches. And the opposition that I run into. You know, people they try to attack you where you're most vulnerable. And I've been getting attacked. I don't know if it's a vulnerable area or not. People are trying to discourage you. That's the battle of discouragement. They're trying to discourage. And I don't care who you are, the fiery darts of the wicked one, sometimes you don't get them all, right? Don't get them all. And I was fighting some discouragement yesterday. I didn't even say anything to my wife about was part of the of what I was under. Not discouragement in what we're doing or not discouragement in what's going about. The enemy just knows how to discourage. Well, I'm yelling Buffalo, okay? Buffalo, baby! That's what I'm yelling. It's time for us to stand up and push back. So, anybody want to say anything here real quickly? Don't have to. Not, folks, there's a delay. That's why I have to wait a second. Guys are trying to get their camera, their microphones open. Welcome to jump in there. You don't have to jump in there. There's crazy stuff going on around us. In a funny sort of way, we had a great impactful show yesterday. I don't think most people appreciated it. For what it was. I'm sorry, I've got my wire cut and the cat will be down here in a minute. Get me. Understand that we tried to show you the organizational structure yesterday of the enemy. We tried to. And I'm sure if you took that organizational structure, hang on. Some very simple question. Who is supposed to oppose evil in America? Whose job is it to oppose evil?
The church. The elect.
The pulpit.
I mean, this is pretty simple stuff, isn't it? It's pretty simple. And so we wonder why the enemy is winning. We look at the organizational structure of the enemy, and you compare that to the denominational structure of Christianity. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that we're getting that this stuff's going on around us? Yeah, George.
I'll make a statement that I believe is absolutely true. I don't think there's any way we would have won the Revolutionary War had our pulpits not been stirring voice for righteousness. There's no way.
Mm-hmm. That's right, brother.
Hey, Coach, the churches are giving Satan a bow on these ones.
Ooh.
Say it again. Say it again, Mark.
The churches are giving Satan a bow.
They're giving him a pass, aren't they, brother? They're not yelling Buffalo, are they?
Not even showing up.
We don't even understand that the devil's rope-a-doping. We don't understand that he's getting the snot beat out of him, but he's just hanging in there till this wave of what I want to call Trumpism, whatever it is. There's something really, really big going on against the forces of darkness. And so ask yourself again, who should be fighting pedophilia, the government or the church?
Church.
Who should be
Absolutely.
Fighting blood sacrifices, the government or the church? And what do you do if the blood sacrifice and the evil is so deeply entrenched in America that the government is the blood-hungry crew? Who is raised up to fight them?
We are. We will.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil spirits in high places. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of this pedophilia, the pulling down of this blood sacrifice, and the pulling down of Planned Parenthood, pulling down idols and false, pulling it down. That is the church. And see,
Using
and Coach, not
shield,
only so. What George was stating about the Revolutionary War and about the pulpits at that time, the influence to our Declaration of Independence came some 20 and 40 and 60 years prior to it being written by the influence of what was being thundered from the pulpits in America.
Amen. 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 So we have to bypass. Unfortunately, guys, we cannot wait. We can't wait for the pulpits to catch up. We just can't. We can't. We don't have time.
They'll never catch up.
Some of them might, Vince. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Some of them might catch up. But for the most part.
Well, Coach, let me inject this also. What America did by electing a man who's not a politician, believe it or not, the same very influence could be that if the people, not the pulpits, but the people in those churches say, we're not listening to this anymore. We're leaving this place. You know, we want to hear truth. And they leave and they go and they find truth.
That's right.
Exactly.
That would change the pulpit.
Yes, that's right. That's right, brother. That's right. So that's what we're trying to do is help people find truth. Now, I just got so much I want to share with you today. So much. We left off yesterday with Larry talking to us about how we recognize who the heck's on our team, because that's really part of the problem. We don't even know who's on our team.
Right.
And so I spoke to Larry before we went on the air. We're going to get in. Larry's going to take us right now to how we recognize, first of all, who in the heck is on our team, because that's part of the deception. See, there's nothing worse than having a guy beside you that you think has got you covered and he doesn't have you covered. And why doesn't he have you covered? Because he's not really on your team. He has this form of godliness, but he denies the power thereof. And the Bible says this. Stay away from those kind of people because they sap your strength. They betray you. They turn you in. They turn against you. They shoot, wound you in the back, all that stuff. So it's important that we understand who is on our team. And I'm telling you, whether you want to believe it or not, the Bible is very clear on broad and narrow. Many and few. It's all throughout the scriptures. And we have absolutely reversed that and said, everybody, all who will come, everybody, we're all God's children. We're all God's children. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Not what the Bible teaches. So Larry, hit us with some truth here, brother. We're not going to give them the whole thing. They're not going to swallow the whole pie here this morning. Give us a few tastes of that pie. How do you know who's really on your team?
absolutely a vital skill to develop. And I mean develop. The word says in chapter 5 of Hebrews that you have to practice discerning good from evil. God fully understands we're not going to be perfect at it first time we try it. Jesus understood that disciples weren't going to be perfect at stuff like that the first time they tried it. When he sent his 12 disciples out on their first missionary trip, he told them, when you get to that city, you inquire and you find out who's worthy for you to stay with them.
He did say that. He didn't say just stay anywhere, did he?
Those that you tell them stuff and they don't receive it, says, you get out of there, dust and sheets, dust off your feet, says they weren't worthy. He knows they were going to make mistakes as they went out and did things. And God knows. He created us. He knows our weaknesses and our failures. That's why he's provided his intervention in our life through his Spirit to help overcome those personal weaknesses we have. And we all have them. But so yesterday, before we pick up at John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, let's review just for half a minute, if that much. We had three questions. Who and what are Christians? How do you tell who is a Christian? And the most important of those three questions we talked about yesterday is, am I one? Now, all of those fit, you know, they kind of present a larger picture. But that picture is not an island unto itself. That picture is directly linked and related to how is the Word of God supposed to be promulgated, passed out. How is it supposed to be done? And a lot of churches concentrate on that, and they call it spreading the gospel. Spreading the gospel. That's part of who gets the message and what the and that what we're looking at before we finish today is what the message is supposed to be. Because if the message that has been being spread out there in all these denominations for all these hundreds of years in the Protestant quote church, or even in the, before that, the Catholic church, if the message of how to become a child of God had been right, had been working, had been the right message, then Jesus would not have had to tell his disciples that the supermajority of those claiming to be mine, I'm going to reject them. Jesus spoke the truth. He did not tell a lie. There is nothing that any denomination, that any individual, that any preacher is going to do that's going to turn that ratio around. Because Jesus is the one by the Holy Spirit who revealed what that ratio is and what it's going to be.
Well, let's get to it here, Larry.
Say again?
Let's get to it, man. John, where?
Okay, let's go to John 1, verse 12 and 13. We got through 12 yesterday, and we said where verse 12 says that when you receive Jesus, he gives you what it takes, the power, authority, or whatever, to become a child of God. That, you know, by logic and reference, you can see that receiving Jesus doesn't make you a child of God. It just allows you to go on and become a child of God. And then there's verse 13. Would you read verse 13 for us, Coach?
Which were born, let's do two of them together. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, right there, folks, there is a qualifier. But as many as received him, to them, to those who received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. Not that they became the sons of God, but he gave them the power, even to those that believe on his name, another qualifier, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay. I wanted you to read that for this specific reason. There's a little phrase in that verse that I've read hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of times or more. And it did not hit me until I was taking my garbage off to the dump yesterday after the show. It says, you're not born as a son of God. You're not, you know, you have to be reborn. You've got to be born again. Now, you're not born, not of blood. The blood of Jesus does not make you born again. The blood of Jesus remits, pays for the sins you committed.
Blood's currency. Blood is currency. Yes.
Yeah, the blood is currency. It paid the price for the sins that you committed when you were in the world. The blood of Jesus does not make you a child of God. And that's what the word just says so clearly. Now, hopefully all y'all knew that before I did. I mean, I sensed it. I knew it. I knew that receiving Jesus didn't make you a child of God. But right there where it says the very next thing it says, the blood didn't do it. The blood didn't do it. Okay, let's move on from there. Our questions, our three questions, are linked to the gospel message. And before we go in to the exact things, thank you, Lord. A lot of things that I've written down and done notes and stuff on, I'm simply going to give you the scripture references, and you can take a little bit and write them down as we go to each one. And we're not going to spend a lot of time covering some of this stuff because some of it.
That's right, Larry. This will be an ongoing theme. That's right. That's right.
Some of it is just supportive of what I'm going to cover right now. Now, right now, when it comes to the gospel message, I think that whatever the Word of God has to say about it, and maybe especially, although I don't think that Paul's words that he wrote are any more less special than the ones that appear read in some versions of the Bible, the words that Jesus spoke, because they're all from the whole same Spirit. Okay? But turn to Matthew chapter 26, Mark verse 6. Don't read anything yet. And then also put a finger or turn to Mark chapter 14, because both of these places tell the same incident. And this is the lady, as she has the alabaster flask with the expensive oil, and she pours it over Jesus' head. We know that both of these things are the same thing because they both say it was in Bethany. They both say it was in the home of Simon the leper. They both say she had an alabaster flask. But the stories are slightly different. They don't contradict with each other. They just complement and complete each other. You have to read both places to get the whole picture. So Matthew 26, verse 6, and then Mark 14, verses 3 through 9.
Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat down and ate with her. But when his disciples saw it, they were mad, saying, "Why you wasted all this money? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And then Jesus understood it. He said unto them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For what she's done was a good thing, good work upon me. For you have all the poor with you always, but you will not always have me with you. For that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. For verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, is what this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her." That's Matthew.
Okay, that's the account in Matthew. Now, I'm not going to read the whole account in Mark, but I just want you to turn real quick. I want to show you a couple of little differences that appear in Matthew versus the Mark version.
Now, Mark, Larry?
Mark chapter 14. Yeah, starting at verse 3. In verse 3 in Mark 14, it says, not only did she have that flask, she broke the alabaster box.
Mm-hmm.
She broke the alabaster box.
She broke it and poured it on his head.
Right.
Yep. Okay, and same story.
Both stories end with the thing, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. Both of those things end with exactly the same declarative, amazing statement. Now, I don't know how, when you study God's word, sometimes I use various tools like a concordance or an interlinear Bible with the Greek and the English and all that kind of stuff. Well, if you go to the Strong's Concordance, which is the one most people probably use, some use Cruden's, but when you go to Strong's Concordance and you look up that wheresoever, that word wheresoever, and you look it up in the concordance, it doesn't give you a Greek word to reference to. And according to the instructions or the preamble to the concordance, it says when there is no Greek word referenced, that word was just added because they think it belongs there, or that type of word belongs in that space. But they also say most publishers, when they publish the Bible, especially the King James Version, if that was one of those words, they put it in italics in the text so that as you're reading the text, you don't have to go to the concordance. You'll just know from the italics of it that it is a word that has been inserted because it fits. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, taking that into account, that word whatsoever in those verses, those two verses, 9 of Mark 14 and 13 of Matthew 26, the word whatsoever in the concordance does not have a reference to a Greek word. But that's not put in italics. And also, when you go to the interlinear, which is a book that has the Greek, using the Greek letter, you know, I mean, the way it was in Greek, the way it was written in Greek, it has the Greek text and then the English text translated directly below it, you find there was a word that was translated as whatsoever. You won't find that word in the concordance dictionary that's in the back of your concordance. But if you go to a regular old Greek Oxford dictionary, a secular dictionary, English to Greek and Greek to English, you will find that word. And what that word means is two-part word. The first part of the word is omega, pi, omicron, upsilon. Makes no big deal about all that. It's just O-P, omicron, whatever letter that is, upsilon, U. And then the second part of that word is epsilon, alpha, mu. Okay, E-N-U. The first part means where and when. The second part means whether. Or, you know, whether I go in this door or this door, that type of weather, not weather like the rain and stuff.
Okay, just
it, you know, the weather like a choice or a happening. Okay, whether it matters or not, I'm going to go to the grocery store. Okay?
Got it.
But Jesus told his disciples whatever this lady had done was so important and so emphatic and impressed him so much that he told his disciples that wherever and whenever this gospel, he called it, this gospel is preached, what she did will be told as a memorial to her. Okay? Now, guess what? I'm going to shut you guys. I don't know who it was anyway. That, to me, Jesus meant what he said. Jesus was telling the truth when he said that, even. Wherever and whenever this gospel, and it's not the only time Jesus refers to the gospel as this gospel in the scriptures. Wherever and whenever it is preached, what she did, it doesn't say could or should, it says will, shall, I think is the word, be told as a memorial to her. And when I realized that, I realized, wow, I've heard a whole lot of gospel messages, or at least messages that are proclaimed to be the gospel, that didn't even mention this lady. What does that mean? If you understand basic mathematical Boolean logic, it means that the gospel I heard wasn't this gospel Jesus was talking about. The gospel I heard wasn't complete enough to include what she did. And I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, well, what was it? What was it that she did that was so emphatic and so important that Jesus made this amazing statement? And the Holy Spirit told me she provided a physical demonstration for a spiritual event or a spiritual action that has to take place when you turn your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is, she broke the flask. That flask will never hold that oil again. All of that oil went onto Jesus' head. She broke the flask. She burned the bridges behind her. She didn't say, well, I'm going to try this religion stuff. If it works, I'll hang in there and become a deacon. She broke the flask. She said, I'm doing this. And then she did all of it. The Holy Spirit says you have to turn your whole life over to the Lordship of Jesus. We have a hard time doing that as we grow and become children of God. Little babies have a hard time learning discipline. Okay? I mean, teenagers have a hard time learning discipline. And it helps a lot if you join the military because you kind of get a real good lesson about discipline real quick. But the thing is that she provided the physical demonstration that turning your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a vital, a must hear about part of the gospel message.
An emptying of yourself.
It's not optional. You can't give the whole gospel message without mentioning what and why she did, what it represents. It's not this gospel message without mentioning that. And I didn't say that. Jesus says that. The Word of God says that. Amen. Wherever and whenever in the whole world. Okay? Amen. So taking that into account, let's connect all four of these elements, the three questions and the fact that we're talking about the gospel message. Let's connect them together as we go through, and we see some things about our salvation experience, about our turning a life over to the Lord Jesus experience. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that relate to that specific subject. And concerning forgiveness is probably a good place to start, because we understand that in order to even have the opportunity to become a child of God, our sins need to be forgiven. But they're not really forgiven. Our sins we committed in the world aren't forgiven. They are simply paid for. Jesus paid that price. We don't need to be forgiven for those sins, because those sins were paid for. It's a done deal, and it's not going to be an Indian giver type thing. It's not going to be reneged on. Okay? But now, that remission or the paying for the sins is something that's not going to change. Our sins that we did were paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And then that blood paid for those sins, but by the leadership of God in our lives, we become children of God. That's verse 13 of John chapter 1. Now, when we get to forgiveness, I've said this on the program several times before, but I'm forced to say it again. And once you become and make the conscious decision that all of my life is going to be turned over to the Lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ, once you've made that decision, that's like you're conceived and you're in the womb and you're ready. You're ready for that rebirth. Okay. Because if you're not born again, it doesn't work. All right. But so forgiveness of sin while we are in the body of Christ, and we're going to sin. I mean, we don't have to, I don't think. Coach had brought this out a lot of times. But most of us, myself, I know, I end up sinning sometimes. Okay. Mm-hmm. If you want those sins forgiven, there's a very specific procedure that's mentioned in the Word of God, and it spent a lot of time on it. Almost the entire chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus covered it, teaching it to his disciples. It's also very prominently a part of the very prayer, the perfect prayer he taught us to pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then the immediately behind that, now that's Matthew 6:14-15, as far as he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. And we can read this same thing at the other, right after it talks about the forgiveness of sin in Matthew 18, and it says, if you do not forgive the sins of your brothers. Once again, this is that thing of there's two different things in God's word in two different places that complete each other, make the story whole. All right. Why do we have four gospels? I'm sure that God could have put all the information in one gospel via the Holy Spirit, but God did not force the people to write down the things that they wrote down in each and every little minute detail. It impressed on their hearts. You write down your experiences that you had with Jesus during the ministry, okay? And in Luke's case, he put under you research, find out what order things were done in, and you write down your take on your experience and what you've received through these apostles and through these men, what the story of Jesus is. Because that's the gospel, is the story of Jesus. Remember Philip in the book of Acts? Luke tells us, Luke wrote the book of Acts as well as the book of Luke. Luke tells us that there's this guy named Philip, and I believe Philip was one of the disciples. And he was hanging around there in Jerusalem with the guys. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit told Philip, says, hey, go down that road that leads to Ethiopia. Says, I need you to go down that road. So Philip didn't ask him why. Didn't say, well, let me get my stuff in order together and let me get 14 people to sponsor me. Philip started down the road. And he got down the road and he was going down there and he saw this Ethiopian eunuch, that happened to be a pretty influential guy because he was the emissary or the ambassador that the Queen of Ethiopia sent to Jerusalem to pay homage to at the temple. And this Ethiopian guy is sitting there, evidently, and when Philip sees him, the Spirit lets him know, hey, this is the guy you're supposed to go talk to. So what does he do at that point? He starts running up to the guy. And the guy says, hey, I'm reading these scriptures. He was reading the Old Testament books that were available. He was reading these scriptures, and he says, how can I understand this? There's nobody to explain it to me. So then the word tells us that Philip started explaining to him Jesus, telling him about Jesus. That's the gospel message. Jesus and his life, his ministry, Jesus, what he demonstrated and went through, and that's the gospel. And I don't know how long it took Philip along the way. Evidently they started driving along in the cart or the chariot together, and Philip was answering his questions and teaching him about Jesus. And they got along the way, and it got to a point somewhere down there where the Ethiopian saw a bunch of water or a little pond or something on the side and said, hey, here's some water. Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized and becoming a believer? And Philip said no. And so they did it, I guess. I mean, that's the implication there. And then instantly Philip was back in Jerusalem. Now, we've all heard the deal about that's the first example of teleportation. Well, whatever you want to call it, the Bible says that instantly he was back in Jerusalem. So, but that is the formula. That is the model, I will say. That is the model that I read in the Word of God about a mission trip. The Spirit tells you to go, you go. The Spirit reveals to you who you're to talk to. I believe the Spirit gave Philip the words to say to explain Jesus. And then the Spirit took care of getting Philip back to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, I'm not saying everybody that goes on a mission trip is going to get teleported back to their living room. All right? But I am saying that that is a model that is given to us from the Word of God that we can look at and take from. Now, the other model that we can look at on mission trips or spreading the gospel, if you want to think of it that way, is the way Jesus instructed his disciples the time he sent the 12 out, and I assume probably once again the time he sent the 70 out. Makes sense. He would do it basically the same way both times. But he told them, he says, when you get there, when you get to that town, you inquire, you check out, you find out who's worthy. You go and stay with that worthy house, in that worthy household. But then, like I said earlier, sometimes Jesus knows they might make a mistake because they may not receive the word that Jesus sent them to tell those people. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus does not inform us, the Lord God does not inform us in this scripture as to what tool that the disciples were to use to determine the worthiness of whether they should be staying in somebody's house or not? Anytime information is missing in the Word of God, I believe there's a reason for it, or God wouldn't have left it out. It's like for the, you know, use of faith. If everything was a proven thing and provable and step by step, A to B to C, if there was no question about everything in the Word of God, there would be no faith required in believing it.
Amen, brother. That was excellent. Wow.
So what we're going to, and taking that into account, that is a model of going out and spreading the gospel. In order to answer our questions and go through these verses that talk about our, you know, things that are connected to the experience of forgiveness or remission or purchase or being justified or a big one is things that talking about repentance as it relates to salvation. As we cover those subjects very quickly here, let's take into account that it all has to do with what is the gospel we are being sent out to tell people. Well, let's realize, first of all, we need to mention that turn everything of your life over to him. You're not going to be successful of turning everything over at once, but you have to be successful in deciding to turn everything over and help me on the things I'm having a hard time turning over. You got to make that decision. If you go into your relationship with Jesus Christ saying, I ain't letting you have my porn time, you ain't got no relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll just tell it to you like it is. Now you can accept that or not. Okay. Forgiveness, we've covered Jesus' emphasis on it in chapter 18 of Matthew, his emphasis on it, and us reminding ourselves that our sins are now forgiven by a different process than the blood on the cross. The blood on the cross, and the Bible is full of it, was for the remission of the sins while you were in the world. Okay, Jesus even made that statement once. Okay, Matthew, we covered that. Now, Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, and this is where and right at the Last Supper, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Okay, there it is. The blood is for the payment of the sin. Romans 3:24-26. Now, if y'all kind of write these down as I go along, you can look at them and read them later. Being justified freely by his grace through, the grace doesn't justify you, but through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is when you redeem something, like a pawn store, that's when you go in and pay your money to get that thing out of the pawn store. Okay? So that redemption, the payment that Christ made with his blood on the cross, brings in the condition of grace. Okay? Grace isn't the payment. Grace is the result of the payment. All right? Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 77. It says, to give knowledge of salvation, God expects the salvation experience to be something that you can know, knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Okay, when your sins are forgiven, up that point when you accept what Jesus paid for you on the cross, then you're going to, that knowledge of salvation is going to guide the rest of your life. Okay? Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now this is to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Once again, here's the emphasis on the blood purchases. It paid the price for those worldly sins. Romans 3:21-26. I'm not going to read the same thing here, but one of those, it says, you're justified freely by his grace. And once again, it's through the redemption that is in Christ. The grace isn't what justifies you. It is the redemption in Christ that brings about the condition of grace. Romans 5:8-9. But God commandeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died, and his blood was shed for the sinners. We're no longer classified as sinners. We are new creatures. We have a new way of having our sins forgiven, and that is totally predicated on our forgiving our sins or our brothers against us. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through it. There again, the blood brings the purchase. The blood purchases and pays the price for those sins. In whom we have, Colossians 1:14, redemption through his blood. Here again, the blood pays for the redemption. Okay?
Blood is currency.
That's the currency. Now, let's look at some verses where it talks about repentance as it relates to the salvation experience. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, now this is John the Baptist speaking, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? So, repentance. Repentance is part of the process. Matthew 9:13, Mark 2:17 and Luke 5:32. I'm going to say these again. Matthew 9:13, Mark 2:17 and Luke 5:32 are all very, very similar and about the same thing as what we just read. Now, Mark 1:4, it says John did baptize. Now, this is Jesus speaking. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, this is important that we relate and remember that the Bible supports itself in various places. No one section of the Bible is totally an island unto itself, although some places are clear enough that what it says is what it means. But baptism of repentance. Remember that. Because one of the six foundational elements of the principles of Christ, as Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, one of those six foundational elements is teachings about baptisms. Plural, teaching about baptisms. All right? So there's more than one baptism, even though I believe it's Ephesians says there's one God, one faith, one baptism. Now, there's an answer to that. That is not a contradiction in terms. It's simply the way you translate and use the meaning of the word baptism. There's various ceremonies. There are various purposes for the baptism. But there is one cleansing of the blood. There is one shedding of the blood to pay for the worldly Christ. That's the baptism nobody can do without. Okay. Luke 3:3, and it came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance. Once again, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus is saying, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You can read a little bit about the context there as you go. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Again, in verse 5, the same words. Now, Luke 24:46-47. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And 47 says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So repentance and what the blood of Jesus did for you is part of the gospel message. Repentance, the necessity of repentance is part of the gospel message. The necessity of surrendering your entire life to the leadership of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel message. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent and follow up. Be converted. Change. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 5:31, him that hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Okay? Part of that forgiving process, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass us, is I repent of my trespasses. I'm forgiving my brothers, and I repent of mine. That repentance and forgiveness are tied together too. That's part of the gospel message. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. We all know that worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to salvation, is the way it's put in Second Corinthians. Then Paul said, Acts 19:4. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Once again, repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. And here's what I mentioned just a second ago. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That salvation that occurs from godly sorrow working repentance, that's not to be turned back away from. But the sorrow of the world worketh death, it says. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1. I mentioned that a minute ago. There are some things that are, there are six foundational elements. Go into them and read them. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Read what those six foundational subjects are. The fundamentals of Christ, the principles of the doctrine of Christ is the way the Bible puts it. The principles, there are six principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, we know preaching Christ is the gospel. So this doctrine of Christ is part of the gospel. Those six things and having an understanding and an inkling of an idea of what it's all about is part of your ability to portray the whole gospel to somebody. Okay? Those six things are part of the gospel because they're the principle of the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And here is a, we can spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to cover it real quickly. Here is the definition of the unpardonable sin, of blasphemy toward the Holy Ghost. And how do I know this is the definition? It doesn't say, this is part, this is extract from Webster's dictionary. It simply says it is impossible. It is impossible, and it says a bunch of stuff. It says if they fall away, it tells you who it's impossible for and all. It says it is impossible if they fall away to renew them, the ones that this stuff that it talked about, unto repentance. You can't renew the people that did what verses first part, last part of 4 and 5 say. Okay, you can't renew those folks to repentance. It's impossible, the word of God says. That means that's something that they did that will not be forgiven. They cannot come to repentance for whatever they did. So let's look at what it is that they did real quick here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Sounds like the Holy Spirit's given them information, and they've tasted that gift of the Holy Spirit. And have tasted the Holy Gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. It specifically says we're talking about the Holy Ghost here. Those who have received the Holy Spirit and those who have walked in and understand, okay? They were enlightened. They have understanding and they've tasted it. They've lived it. And they're partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. Now that sounds like a spirit-led, spirit-filled existence to me. And the powers of the world to come, okay, if they, those people who've experienced those things, if they fall away, and this is one place that I'm really disappointed in the King James Version of the Bible, because this fall away here from the creek is not simply backsliding or stepping off the path for a few minutes. This fall away from the creek is vehement opposition and vocal and, kind of like your buffalo thing. It is vehement opposition to the Spirit of God in people's life, working in people's lives. There's people who've been, and you may know some people who have been spirit-filled, spirit-led, and part of that movement, and actually lived their lives to that point. And something happens in their life and their existence, and they turn their back on God. They start speaking against Him. They start talking against blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Okay? The word says it's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. So that means that has to be the one action people can do that they will not be forgiven for. And since Jesus said there's only one, that has to be the definition of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And by golly, isn't it convenient? It actually says that right there in those words. That's what it describes.
Larry, we're running short. We've got about 7 minutes left.
Okay, I don't think it's going to take that much longer at all. Revelations 2:5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works. Repentance leads to doing first works. Repentance leads to doing works. If the works aren't there, the repentance wasn't there. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Then there's verses that talk about confession with salvation. Romans 10:9-10. This is the Baptist's favorite verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they build their whole philosophy of their gospel based on solely that verse. If you meet the conditions of that verse, you met it all in their book. That we've seen that there are a whole lot of other things in the Word of God that list things as conditions and stipulations about the salvation experience. So we know this is not the standalone only verse. It is a verse. It does. It is a part of the picture. The confession Jesus as Lord is very important. And I like your thing the other day about the difference between a profession and a confession. Okay. And basically it's this attitude of the heart determines which one of those that comes out of your mouth. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, this is talking about John's writing this letter to the church, to believers. He's talking about our sin, believers' sins, okay? It doesn't say, if we remember what Jesus did on the cross, it covers our sins. No. He says if we confess our sins, that blood on the cross does not cover your sins as a believer. Jesus was very adamant about that. He spent a lot of time about that. And John, 1 John 4:2-3 says, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the error, Antichrist. 1 John 4:15, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So professing Jesus as Lord is like Romans 10:9 said, professing Jesus as Lord is a large part of the salvation experience. And that brings us to a conclusion of where we've been. Now, we've got the three questions. I hope that some of the things that the Holy Spirit has had me say this morning have helped trigger in you some of these aspects that trigger in you the answers to those three questions. But for us individually, and this can also be used to apply, how do we tell who others are, which other people are Christians? This can be a tool that's used. What we just read about those that confess that Jesus is the Son of God can be a tool. If you talk to somebody and say, well, Jesus is not really God's son, he's really just this or that, well, you don't have to go any further in your toolbox. They've just exposed themselves right there. But here's another tool. 1 Corinthians, and turn there if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3.
Are you getting it up there, Jared? We can see it.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3.
Wherefore, if I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost.
Okay, that no man, there's not a human being ever born that can speak, if he's speaking by the Spirit of God, will not, cannot call Jesus accursed. And it says, no man can say Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, unless the Holy Ghost, unless the Spirit is in there enabling you to say that Jesus is the Lord, you can't say it. But that difference between profession and confession and stuff, it's very important here to understand this word Lord. The word Lord here does not mean what Americans think of the word Lord means. Americans think the word Lord is one of these titles that the Queen over in England bestows on certain people. The Lord of, you know, Lord Sandwich or whatever, okay? But this word Lord is the Greek word kurios. It has a very, very distinct and simple meaning that means the one in total control. This goes right back to what the lady with the alabaster flask did and the demonstration that she made. These verses support each other. And I have found that once I you know, explain this total meaning of the word Lord, and I've got a long explanation I can go through if you want, and I'll give it to you, but we don't have time right now. But once you understand the true meaning of the word Lord, I have found it a true statement that people, I have talked to many pastors, that up until that point were just as sweet and nice as pie. When I bring this verse to them and I say, I am not qualified to determine whether you are a true Christian or not. I don't know you. I don't live with you. I don't know what's going on. But I do know this. I do know that 1 Corinthians 12:3 informs me that if you understand what the word Lord means, that you cannot out of your mouth claim that Jesus is the Lord of your life, unless the Spirit of God is in you. So can you sit there and tell me and please inform me that Jesus is the Lord of your life so that I will know that you're a true Christian? And that person who has been so sweet and so nice to me in our dealings up to that point, and I've had this happen literally dozens of times over the decades, will all of us say, what? You expect me to prove who I am to you? You just get out of my office. Satan manifested himself in those individuals instantly when he was challenged.
Larry, we're out of time here. Let me focus on one thing here. Let me wrap this back together here, folks. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Folks, listen, it is a critical. One of the things that I think is important, great teaching, Larry, by the way. One of the things I think is important, I measure people by how uncomfortable they get when you use the word Jesus. When you substitute Jesus for God, instead of God bless you, when you substitute that word Jesus, there's something about the name of Jesus. Flip Benham taught me a long time ago that the name of Jesus unites his enemies and divides his friends. God, God, God bless America. God bless America. You use that name of Jesus, my friends, there's a powerful dividing line that takes place every time you do that. God bless you, Larry. Thanks for the teaching, folks. We'll see you tomorrow.